What a wonderful celebration it is to celebrate those who get baptized today, isn't it, church?
Amen.
Yeah, it sure is. It sure is. You know, in our first message in this series that we're in, Making Wholehearted Followers of Christ, we saw that the hearts, if you will, our body, our brain, the physical components of who we are, seem to be working fine, aside from the fact that our bodies begin to break down as life goes on, right? But the software, the internal sinful nature of who we are, how we think, how we reason, who and what we love, and in what order of priority have been corrupted, have been fractured, have been deeply and permanently, save Jesus, damaged, right? And we think about the mind being the control room of who we are, as we saw that last week. What the mind thinks, the heart typically loves, which is why we set the word of God. And Paul says in the end of this passage Aaron read a moment ago, that we're to let God's word dwell in you, in us richly, teaching and admonishing with one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody into your heart to the Lord. When we think about our desires, so we've talked in recent weeks about the heart being a biblical word that represents all of who we are internally in our soul, right? There's the material aspect or physical aspect of who we are as people, and the immaterial, the invisible, non-physical aspect of who we are, the heart, the soul. And what happens is, so we think about the heart or our soul is our thinking, our desires, and our will, how we motivate ourselves to live in ways that are in accordance with God's word. As we think about our desires this morning, our desires are like the internal compass, or like a GPS, right? And so when a compass is damaged, they point us in the wrong way. If it's not properly magnetized and oriented to the world God created, we get pointed in a wrong direction. And in other words, true north is off. And if true north is off, everything is off. And similarly, if true north is off in our desires, our affections, the things, the people, the one that we love, then everything else will be off from that point. It will point us to earthly things instead of home, Jesus, our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit. We'll be oriented to think about things that are temporary rather than things that are eternal, which is what God created us to think. In other words, our desires still function, but they're miscalibrated. We love the wrong things. We love the wrong people. Things are out of order. And so we must figure out what that looks like. Our heart is always hungry. But the question is, for what? Our heart is always hungry. But for what? Everybody you meet today, a believer, unbeliever, Christian or non-Christian, is driven by desire. We wake up and we want something. Some want peace. Some want power. Others comfort or approval or pleasure. And desire, you're going to hear me use the words like want and desire and affections synonymously today. Desire moves every thought, every choice, and every word. Now, that's not wrong in and of itself. It's just a fact of life. The Bible says it's how we're wired. David Pallison says, we are motivated when we feel desire. We're created to desire God above all else. David said it in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. We're made to thirst. But sin turned it sideways. Sin causes us to thirst wrongly. And as we saw with Jesus, who talked with the woman at the well, as people, we try to satiate our thirst, satisfy our thirst in things that never really satisfy thirst, things that were never really intended to. It would be like if you're extremely thirsty in the midst of a game, a ball game or something, and someone brought you a cup of water and you took a drink of that water and realized it was salt water. I mean, you'd want to spit it out immediately because you know this is just going to make it worse. This is just going to make the problem far worse. But if somebody brings you a nice, cool, cold glass of refreshing water, oh, there's nothing like a good cold glass of water to satisfy our thirst. Our mission at Oak Grove is making wholehearted follower of Christ, and wholehearted followers of Christ don't simply think correctly, they love rightly. In other words, in our thinking, our affections, and our will, we love rightly, we think rightly so that we can love rightly. And then, as you'll see, we'll see next week, then we can act rightly. I asked Pastor Aaron to read Colossians 3, 1 through 17 today. And we're going to really focus on verses 1 through 4. But I wanted to read it, have it read as an entire package. We're going to come back and we're going to look at these passages, these verses again next week. But before we move into simply doing the right thing, we need to be sure that our affections, our hearts, and what we think about are oriented properly to the Lord, right? Our desires need to be retrained and redirected by the Spirit to love what God loves, to love the things that God loves. Our main point for this morning is, or I guess the title of this morning's message is Redirecting Desires, how the Spirit trains the heart to desire what God desires. This isn't just a problem for us. This is a problem that the original recipients of this letter in Colossae dealt with as well. They were tempted to seek spiritual fulfillment through earthly systems. And we are today as well. Philosophy, legalism. Legalism means that we add to or we take away from what God tells us we need to do in His Word to live rightly with Him. In other words, it's Jesus plus something else. Right? We may think Jesus is a great guy, but we need to add a great performance to that as well. And we look to our great performance, our great sacrifice as the thing that adds, maybe, you know, stickers to the way that God views us positively. And the fact is, we're only viewed positively by God when He sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me restate that. We're viewed as righteous by God when we are seen in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, right? God created us and He loves us. But in order to be right with Him, we need to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone. And so the Colossians would practice, they would practice ascetic practices. This would be like extreme forms of self-discipline. The Bible tells us to fast. They would take fasting to a new extreme, and they would look to their fasting as what brought them into a right relationship with God rather than the sacrificial life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, and then seeing fasting as an act of worship to the Lord. Do you see the difference there? And we too can focus on things like being nice to other people, being welcoming to other people, helping out my neighbor, and seeing those things as, I have done some bad in my life, so I know I've sinned, but I do a lot of these good things, and as I do more good things, God looks more favorably upon me. That is not the gospel. And if that's a message you believe, that's a message that will keep you eternally separated from God. And you'll never be in right relationship with God until you recognize that those desires ultimately, if left in that category of looking to them for my relationship with God, will actually drive you further from the Lord. They'll keep you from repenting of your own self-love and turning to Christ alone who can forgive your sins. And so the Colossians sought their fulfillment spiritually through these kinds of ways, other than the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so as Paul is writing to them, he's writing to say, your affections, the things that you desire, the things that you want, need to be properly calibrated. You need to be properly calibrated to loving the Lord first above all things, because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you on Calvary. The same is true for you and me today. There's a challenge for us in there. What's the right relationship between where I want my desires to be and doing the right kind of things? Well, rather than try to spend your life, it can be an exhausting game, friends, to try to sort out. Do my wants come before my actions and vice versa? And you've heard me say, and I'll say again, your actions often drive, and your heart will follow. Like, for example, I often don't feel like, my mic is falling apart here. I'm coming apart up here. We'll see how the rest of this goes. Aaron, I may end up needing a handheld mic. We'll see. So please help me if you can. What am I talking about? Jesus? Pretty sure it's Jesus. Thank you. I'm not going to be able to fix this today. That's no problem. It's okay. It's okay. But it can be an exhausting thing to figure out what's first, what's second, right? All that sort of thing. And so what we need to do is say, okay, let me focus first and foremost. Do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And when you recognize that you might not, or that you don't, rather than say, love God, I gotta love God, you go to the Lord and you say, God, I don't love you the way I should. Convict me. Help me to love you the way that I should. Our aim is to help you find, listen, your deepest satisfaction in God alone through Jesus Christ. If you hear anything else today, hear that. Am I switching that out, Dan? Okay, it should be on there. There, thank you. He muted it for you so that it didn't make this real loud noise. Wasn't it kind of him? Thank you, Ethan. Thank you, Dan. Appreciate you guys. Rather than spending your life trying to figure out where my love is supposed to be, what am I supposed to desire, when am I supposed to do things because it's the right thing to do, we want to help you see that God intends for us to find our ultimate joy, our deepest desires satisfied, fulfilled in worshiping him and then serving God in ways that he has created you to serve him will follow much more naturally, really supernaturally, and with much, much greater joy. So I'm going to read these first four verses again from Colossians chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. Do you hear that? You have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means you have been raised to walk in new life. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. God designed our hearts to find our greatest joy in wholehearted devotion to him above everything else. And we see the foundation in verses 1 through 4 here, right? If you have been raised with Christ. That means not everybody is a follower of Christ. Not everybody has died to themselves or their self-worship and raised in Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. That means rightly orient, with God's help, your affections to love what God loves. That means that the Christian life is a completed reality. God declares it to be so. As a person, you are in Christ. You are covered in Christ. Christ has taken the full weight of your sins on Calvary and has placed his righteousness on you. That means the power that Christ has to walk perfectly at all times, you and I actually have. Now, we won't do it perfectly in this world, but we have the full armory of God to walk in righteousness. We have the full armor of God to ward off the assaults of the enemy. And we can, as we love God increasingly and we order our lives rightly, we can walk holy. That means set apart before the Lord. Jesus is our life. We're not defined, and our lives are not defined primarily by earthly circumstances. All of the circumstances are secondary. And our union with Christ, our being united in Christ, is our primary identity. What's that mean? It means that the center of our thoughts, our desires, and the orientation of our heart and our will has been radically shifted from earth to heaven. I've heard some pastors describe the fact that we need to not be living as though we live on a cruise ship, looking to make our life comfortable and try to find all the fun things that there are to do. But we need to be living with a wartime mentality, as God's servants and his soldiers, battle ready at our stations on a warship. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our affections, our desires are intended to be Godward in everything. Every nook and cranny of your life. We have talked about the fact that we might take our heart, representatively speaking, and divide up our heart as we might have different rooms in our heart, right? You might have a music room. You might have an entertainment room. You might have a friends room, or a relationships room, or a marriage room, or a church room. And we might say, "Lord, I'll give you the key to all of these rooms of my heart, except for this one. I really like this TV show. Even though I know it pulls my affections away from you. I shouldn't like it, but I do. So I'm going to keep this one to myself." Jesus says, "I have the key to everything. You don't give me the key. But you can surrender that to me." And as we grow in maturing love for the Lord, we begin to surrender more and more to him. I love how Psalm 73 gives us wonderful verbiage for longing for the Lord. I just want to ask you this question. Do you long for heaven? Do you long for heaven, or do you long for your relationship with the Lord? To grow in love for the Lord, to know him more through his word. Now, there's a real challenge in our culture today, a real temptation in our culture to believe that we are to know God primarily through experience, rather than according to his word, and experience follows and affirms. Friends, it is a lie from the enemy to seek the Lord through experience over knowing him rightly according to his word. Okay, now we do experience knowing the Lord, so I'm not denying that, but the order needs to be always reversed, where the word of God is central. We know him rightly according to his word. Psalm 73, the psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you." I'm going to read that again a little bit more slowly. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you." Is that the cry of your heart today? I would say yes, and means I have room to grow there. There are still areas of your pastor's heart where I find my satisfaction in temporal things. The Lord is still in the process of my sanctification, making me less like the world and more like Him. And that's true for everyone who follows Jesus. It's an ongoing, lifelong transformation. But that fact does not mean we settle. That fact means we're to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and put forth the effort. So worship, true worship, is the soul's delight in God's worth. In other words, we say, God, you're so valuable, so worthy. I'd be ridiculous to seek for anything else. I'd be ridiculous to desire anything but you. But we recognize our affections are miscalibrated, like a non-functioning compass. John Calvin described the heart as a perpetual factory of idols. He doesn't mean that desire in and of itself is wrong or evil. What he meant is that wrongly attached desires, or wrongly directed desires, detach us from God, and we manufacture substitutes. Our hearts are factories of idols, and we're constantly working up new ways to worship ourselves or things in this world. God designed our desires to point us to Him. The problem is that sin has corrupted our internal compass. Now, because I'm really passionate about this topic, I know I'm going to be repeating a lot today. So here's part of it, but it's our second point here, is that sin corrupted our internal compass so that our affections are miscalibrated and set on the temporary, futile things of the world. Sin didn't erase desire. It redirected desire. When Adam and Eve sinned at the fall, from there, then on, all of our desires have been replaced. God as the object of love. With what? Self. Self-satisfaction. Self-attainment. And if you read most literature today, the 21st centuries have focused on finding your true self. That's the philosophy of our age. Finding your true self. You even take something like Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Now, we would all agree that if we don't have food, we're not going to live very long, right? We would all agree that if we don't have safety, there's going to be a struggle there. But those things that are intended to provide for our sustenance can become the things we worship, because this hierarchy of needs that has been so much of our education for all of our lives is in the pursuit of attaining, realizing your true self, self-actualization. And that is not how God designed us to function in God's Word. God's Word. Come on in, brothers. We got a few seats up here. You can just move some papers. Come right in. Yeah. Good morning, guys. How are you? I'm glad you guys are here. So good. I have some papers here. You just shift them aside and it's all good. I'm so glad you guys are here today. So sin did not erase desire. Sin rewired our desire. And so God is no longer the object of our love primarily. Self becomes the object of our love. Eve saw the fruit was a delight to her eyes. Her desire that was pure as created from God became self-centered, self-focused. Jesus diagnosed this condition in Matthew 6, 21 and 24. I read 19 through 21 a minute ago. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. A divided heart is a miserable heart. Meaning, a divided thought life, desire life, and action-oriented life. If you're divided in these three ways that represent the three areas of your heart, you might call them chambers of your heart, you're gonna have a miserable life. Because you're going to be living with competing desires, competing loves, competing thinking, rather than seeking to have a pure heart or mind. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve, in this case, by example, God and money. So we're going to be pulled between these two competing loves, these two competing desires. Matthew Henry noted, the more the world is fed upon, the less it satisfies. The more we feed upon the world, the more we think the world's philosophies, the world's system, the world's desires are going to satisfy me, the less you're actually going to be satisfied by them. John warns in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So our desires are messed up in three ways. The lust of the flesh, right? That's craving physical satisfaction outside of God's design. It applies to many areas of our life. The lust of the eyes, that's desiring what others have. It's different from appreciating a pretty cool car driving down the road. It's wanting it and therefore not being satisfied with what you have. I remember when Sherilyn and I were engaged, a friend who did our premarital counseling said, let me give you some of the best marital advice or parenting advice I ever was given. Okay. Find something that your children want and never give it to them. It sounds kind of cruel, actually. I know the boys are like, what? Who are you taking advice from? I know, because your pastor's being silly up here. When we want something inordinately, we can set our gaze on it. We can crave it. We think of it, and we almost, in our souls, we salivate over it, don't we? And we need to be constantly putting that to death. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, coveting what others have, and the pride of life. That's idolatry and self-exaltation. These are earthly affections or desires. And Paul said in this passage here in verse 2, our eyes become, they move from being fixed on those things to being fixed on heavenly things. But the good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus saves, and he does. We are not left to ourselves for change to occur, both in a salvation sense, but also in a sanctification sense, growing in our relationship with Christ, growing to be more like him. Jesus is the true, wholehearted man whose righteousness, his righteous life and his death exchanged our futile, temporal, earthly affections for his eternal and heavenly ones, right? Jesus perfectly kept his affections on the will of the Father at all times. He always desired the Father's will and the Father's glory. Verses 1 and 3 say, you have been raised with Christ and you have died to our old life. So in the same way that Christ said, I'm not going to be focused on, this is very loose paraphrasing here, I'm not going to be focused on the things of this world. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed the Father's will. He often broke away from the crowds to seek the will of the Father because he desired the will of the Father. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father on high. This means that no longer do we find our identity in self, our identity in worldly things. Well, how do you get there? Well, if you have chased religion, you're probably a nice person, probably kind to those around you. We live in the Midwest, after all. Iowa nice, Midwest nice. Do you know this is one of the most challenging areas to help people see their need for a Savior? Because there are some really wonderful people around here, right? But to say you're dead in your sins and your heart is ravaged by loving yourself. Huh. No, I'm not, because I do. Here goes the list. And we say, no, you might do those things, but they're motivated by a wrong desire, not by a desire to bring glory to God. So those things are good. It's wonderful. But you need to reorient your desires to desire living for God's glory. And in order to do that, you need to repent of your self-worship. And so we repent of trusting ourselves. That means we forsake it. We turn away from it. Because we recognize that God is holy. And we must come to Him through Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly, laid down His life sacrificially, and by the power of God was raised again from the grave. And He ascended into heaven where He is now. And we say, Lord, I turn away from following my own desires and I want to glorify You. I repent and I trust You that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are enough to pay the full penalty for my sins. And I know I need it. I don't need help. I need to be brought from death to life. And then from that point on, the Bible says that when that happens, we are justified or instantly made right with Him. And in response, our union with Christ, in our union with Christ, we're empowered by the Spirit of God to daily, and I mean daily, and many times daily, to recalibrate or reorient the desires of our heart, our affections, by actively, what? Putting off the old self and putting on Christ-like virtues. That's what we see in the second half of this chapter, which we're going to look at next week. The challenge is, if we come in today focusing on what we need to do, rather than spending this time talking about how we need the Spirit's help through God's Word to reorient our desires, we're going to be confused much of our life. The Spirit's work is not finished in us when we become a Christian. It's a lifetime of apprenticeship, you might say, of learning, of training and being trained to follow Christ. So we grow, and then we fall and we struggle. We realize we sin because we love things of this earth. We love temporary pleasures more than Christ at that moment. Galatians 5:24-5, Paul puts the same thing in different language. He says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. That means we have crucified the flesh through our profession of faith as God has worked salvation in our hearts. We verbalize it through our profession of faith, things like baptism. So we have crucified the flesh, and it has an ongoing effect. We have crucified the passions and the desires that come with it. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Notice these verbs here. You have been crucified with Christ, and we are to keep in step with the Spirit. One is a decisive break from the world, and one is an ongoing. That's why we talk about walking with Jesus, because it's an ongoing transformation. It's an ongoing process. And so with the Holy Spirit's help, what do we do first? Well, you need to honestly assess your desires. When you struggle with sin, don't just think, what do I need to do differently? Ask yourself, what am I loving right now? Am I loving control? Am I loving a desire to be treated a certain way, and therefore I lash out at somebody when they speak to me in a way that I think is demeaning? Am I loving security? The list goes on and on. Every behavior is driven by an inward affection. So a man who's addicted to pornography, maybe love for food, is ultimately worshiping comfort or pleasure or control, maybe all, some form of all of them. A woman consumed by fear is desiring maybe security more than she trusts God. Our aim of biblical friendship is not intended to be behavior modification, but redirection of our worship. In other words, as we pursue friendship with others, our aim is to place ourselves around others who can help us grow to be like Christ and also help them to grow like Christ as well. It's one of the questions that I ask those who are getting baptized and those who join in membership of the church. Do you desire to grow, to live your life with God's help and the Spirit's help and the help of the body of Christ, to live in accordance with God's word all the days of your life? And do you desire to help others do the same? It applies to how we celebrate holidays. We're coming into that season of year, right? Halloween next weekend and Thanksgiving shortly thereafter, Christmas thereafter. Most of our holidays, if not finding their origins in pagan activity, have become virtually pagan. Christmas has become so consumeristic. Christmas has become a season of covetousness. It's not wrong to give a gift or some gifts to someone that you love, to lavish your love on them. After all, God has given us many, many gifts in Christ. But oh, how long is the list? Hey kids, let me ask you a question. How do you respond if you don't get something that you really, really wanted on your Christmas list? A little disappointed? Maybe? No? I'm not going to say it in this group, that's for sure. Okay. No idea. Somebody translate. No, it's all good. It's all good. You know, adults, we can do the same thing. We might not be talking about a Christmas list, but we might be talking about a husband or wife expectation list. How do we respond when we don't get what we want? It's a very quick way to find out what you worship, what holds the desire strings of your heart. You know, Halloween is next week. This is really a conscience decision for every Christian, how you're going to engage in Halloween. That's why we've had some resources for you to love your neighbors by handing out a gospel tract that's related to the holiday. Everybody around you is engaging in Halloween and getting candy and handing out candy, and we have an opportunity to just literally place in somebody's bucket that they come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stickers to place on candy or bags of candy or whatever you have, just to say we're here. We love the Lord Jesus and we'd love to help you know how much he loves you as well. Or do you want to just engage in it like everybody else does? We have a real opportunity as those with the light of Christ living in a dark world to shine the light of Christ before those that we engage with. But assess your motives with it. I'm going to move through this list a little bit more quickly now. Practice honest confession. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But delighting in him cannot coexist with denying him. In other words, you can't delight in the Lord while you're actively denying the way he calls us to live. The issue is not to focus on changing your behavior, but redirecting your love with his help. Thirdly, feed or desire the word of God. Desire to feed upon his word. I see I've got a typo there. Redirect desire toward worshipful action. Colossians 3, at the end of this passage today, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in dependence on him. The Puritans called them holy habits. We often talk about them as spiritual disciplines. Disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So, you know, I asked a question at the beginning of our time together. I said, the heart is always hungry, but the question is, for what? Well, in Christ, the Lord answers the question for us, for me. The Christian heart is always hungry for the Lord. hungering and thirsting, Jesus said in the Gospels, after righteousness. And he invites us to come. And he sets before us a feast. A feast of godly desire. A feast of right living. A feast that will satisfy your hunger and satiate your thirst greater than any and every combined temptation of this world. The gospel doesn't take our desire and say, desire is bad. The gospel sanctifies it. It makes our desires holy. It makes our desires heavenward. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? There is nothing on earth I desire before you. Remember, friends, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, doesn't say try harder, keep trying, do better. It says, look, behold, see the God who loved you first. It says God's love awakens our love. It says that his beauty becomes our joy. His Spirit teaches our hearts to want what pleases him. And it is a lifelong but wonderful, wonderful process. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you say, I've repented of my sins and I've trusted in him alone. We invite you to remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection with us. If you're not sure if you have, or you maybe know that you haven't, we would ask you to abstain from communion this morning and use this as a time to ask the Lord to help you search your heart. Parents, exercise discernment and wisdom with your children. It's a great time, as the worship team leads us, to share the gospel with your kids. You say, well, I've shared it to them with them before. Share the gospel again and again and again and again. Rehearse the gospel. You know, when we go to a music or a band rehearsal, what's built into that word? Rehearsal is rehearing. So rehear the gospel as you share the gospel with your kids. Let them share it with you, and then come and partake. You guys will come and grab the elements, take them back to your seats, and eat and drink as you're ready this morning.